And I was preaching at a few youth conferences and missions conferences on the East Coast. We were bringing back our older boys to go to the Emmaus Bible College there in Dubuque, Iowa, and just planning on heading back to Peru. I was preaching one Sunday. This was in New Jersey, and I got done preaching. I sat down in the back, and this guy comes up to me. He goes, "Brother Micah, I don't know you, and you don't know me, but I really feel like the Lord's telling me to tell you, why don't you consider staying in the States for a few years and encourage the Lord's people in the areas of evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and missions?" And I didn't say it, but I thought to myself, the Lord did not tell you to tell me that. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Oh, I'm going back to Peru. And that was Sunday morning. Sunday night, I had the opportunity to preach in a different church. It was about 50 miles away or something, a whole different crowd. And I got done preaching. I sat down in the back. And this guy walks up to me and he says, "Brother Micah, I don't know you and you don't know me, but I really feel like the Lord's telling me to tell you, why don't you consider staying in the States for a few years and encourage the Lord's people in the areas of evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and missions?" I mean, like verbatim, exactly what the guy said in the morning, word for word. And I'm just like, no, where are you guys coming from? This is God did not tell you to tell me. All I want to do is go back to Peru. I do not want to be in Disneyland. United States of America is Disneyland. And I just, you know, it's interesting. When we first went to Peru, the first 5 years were the hardest years of my life. And all I wanted to do was come back to Disneyland. But then you kind of get over this hump and you get the language and you start to doing evangelism and discipleship, and a few people come to know the Lord, and then some churches get planted, and then it starts to snowball and it's multiplying, and it's just like, this is what I was made for. There's nothing better than this. And then, like, there's no other life that I'd rather have. And then I have this God interruption, where these two guys say, the Lord's telling me to tell you this. And I just kind of, you know, shrugged it off. Wednesday night, I'm preaching, this time in another assembly. I think it was in New York at this time. And it was at a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And I get done preaching. I sat down in the back. I forgot what happened on the Sunday before. And I sit down in the back. The guy comes up to me and he goes, "Brother Micah, I don't know you and you don't know me, but I feel like the Lord's telling me to tell you." Exactly the exact same thing. I couldn't believe it. It was like, where are these people coming from? So I just kind of shrugged it off again. The next Sunday, so this is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning again. It happens again. And I can't, at this point, I'm like, okay, Lord, if you're sending me these prophets or angels, or I don't know who these people are, just do it one more time. And you know the story about Gideon and then he puts the fleece out? I might be wrong, but I kind of think it was wrong of Gideon to fleece God. I call it fleecing God. I just really feel like the Lord told him to do something and he should have just like believed it and obeyed it right from the beginning. Instead, he does all these fleecing things. Well, I did it. I fleeced God. I put the fleece out. I said, "God, can you just do it one more time?" And sure enough, I get done preaching Sunday night. I sit down in the back and I'm looking this way. Where's the prophet coming from? And sure enough, this guy like walks up and he comes and I can see he's kind of looking at me and I'm looking at him. And he's like, "Brother Micah, I don't know you and you don't know me." And he just the exact same. I couldn't. I just like, I really broke down into tears. And I didn't even respond to that guy. It's just, it was between me and the Lord. But, you know, after you pour your blood and sweat and tears and energy and love into a people and a place, and then the Lord begins to do things and really, this is what I was made for. You begin to, and some of you have experienced this, and then the Lord changes the whole kind of direction of your life and ministry, and just feels like, you know, your heart has been ripped out. I want you to turn to the book of Jonah. And I've spent, I feel like, a lot of my life being a Jonah. And kind of the main point, if you could sum up the main message out of the book of Jonah, it's this. Jonah was running from God's will to do his own. Jonah was running from God's will to do his own. And this is exactly what I found myself doing so many times. And really, after the Lord kind of redirected our ministry, and now in the Disneyland of the United States of America, and praise the Lord, we're able to spend several months in Peru. We're going to be there from January to May coming this year. And if you guys would like to form a missions trip and come visit us, we can give you an unforgettable experience. You can eat maggots like you saw me doing there. You can hike through the jungle, slogging through the mud and crossing rivers. It's what a life. What a life. Bert Elliott used to always tell me, what a life. What a life. Nothing better than walking with the Lord and knowing the Lord, cultivating a more and more intimate relationship with Him through His word and through prayers and being with the brothers and sisters. And what a life. And the adventures that there are along the way, even the difficulties along the way. And talking with Ian this morning and last night about the difficulties along the way, but the joys and the disasters. But at the same time, man, what a life to follow the Lord. And oftentimes, as the Lord calls us a certain direction, and you're tempted to run the other way, and maybe some of you are at that point right now. And I just want to encourage you and challenge you with this message in Jonah. But we're going to be here for a really long time. I have a tendency of preaching 3 or 4 hours and jump. It's no problem. And in Disneyland, I seem to get a lot of pushback. So I don't know if you need to leave at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you can just get up and go. But so Jonah. I was debating whether I should just read the first chapter first. Let's just read this first chapter. I'm reading from the ESV version. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each of them cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down, and he was fast asleep. So the captain came and he said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, come out and call to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish." Verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" The sea grew more and more tempestuous, and he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it, and it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and it ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Father God, we thank you that you are God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. We thank you that you are the God who's created land and the sea, the galaxies, all of the universe, and you are in control of all things. We thank you that you have revealed yourself in the person of Jesus. We thank you that you are intimately involved in your creation. We know everything that's going on, all the details in each one of our lives, that you are working to draw us closer and closer to yourself, whatever it takes. But I pray that you help us stop running from your will, go and do our own. Help us, Lord, to submit to a great plan for our lives. All the blessings, all the tremendous amount of grace and mercy that that you've already poured out on us in so many ways, and that are just waiting to be delivered. Lord, we pray that that you would help us to yield to your purposes, your will. That you help me say the things that you want to say before this portion of scripture. Help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A couple of things to start out before even, you know, going into a study of the book of Jonah. You got to know that Jonah is a narration. It's a story. In contrast with the other 11 minor prophets, those are all messages. All of the minor prophets, they give a message. Whereas the book of Jonah, it's a story. They're the message here, but it's actually only 8 words long. And that's it. It's Jonah's message to the Ninevites. But this is a story, so it's really different than the other minor prophets and major prophets for that case. But Jonah's also, he's the only prophet that's a missionary, as in he's a missionary sent to a foreign land. All the other prophets, their messages were sent to either Israel or Judah, the southern kingdom or the northern kingdom. But Jonah here, he's sent to a whole different nation, a whole different people group. And it's interesting. So the Assyrians, Nineveh, the Ninevites, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Assyria is going around, they're conquering the whole known world at the time. The Assyrians are about 100 years later, they're going to end up coming in and taking over Israel. But the Assyrians, they're conquering the known world at the time. And everybody's afraid to death of these people. And let me kind of paint a picture here of the Assyrians. If you do some research on the Assyrians, these people are ruthless. They don't even conquer a nation. And after they murdered most of the people, the captives that they would take, and I was reading, some of them, they would take these chains and they would take big hooks and put a hook through one eye and out the other. And then with the chain on those hooks, pulling all of these slaves now, these captives, across the desert back to the capital city of Nineveh. Others, to light the way, they would run large poles, shish kebabbing some of the captives, so to speak, then throwing combustible oil onto these people, lighting them on fire, and then kind of setting those posts in the sand, making them human torches along the way, to light the way along the way to get back to Nineveh. And I'm sorry to be graphic, but I'm trying to just paint the picture here. These were bad people. These were the Hamas of the day, or Hezbollah, or ISIS, or even worse. These are, you know, this is the reason Jonah, he does not want the mission. He does not go, he does not want to preach to these people. And you kind of find out a little bit later, he's running from God's will to do his own because he doesn't want these people to repent and possibly experience the mercy of God. And he's kind of like, I know this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know this God who's sent me as a prophet to Israel and to Judah. I know this God, and he's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. And if I go and preach to the Ninevites, they just might repent, and God just might forgive them. And I don't want that to happen. I want the Ninevites to go straight to hell. That's kind of the attitude of Jonah here. And so he starts to run from God's will to do his own. Really quickly, any cursory study of the book of Jonah needs to start in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Look at this. Just listen to this. This is talking about Jeroboam II during his kingdom and his reign. It says that he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. This is the same Jonah that apparently in the days of Jeroboam II, Jonah had a prophecy from the Lord that Israel was going to expand its borders. And the prophecy came true. So Jonah's kind of, you can imagine, he has this message that Israel's going to expand its borders. He's kind of like this good news prophet. Make America great again. United States is going to expand its borders. We're going to go into Canada a little bit, take a little bit of Mexico. And I mean, make America great again. And this is the message that Jonah actually was given by God. And it came to happen. It was a fulfilled prophecy. So you can kind of imagine Jonah. He's a pretty popular prophet. I mean, when Jonah came into town, it was like whatever town it was in Israel, it's like, hey, Jonah, can you come preach at our assembly? I mean, Jonah was great to listen to, and this is a prophet that, I mean, his prophecies come true. He's the kind of guy that's good news kind of things. But now, God gives Jonah a message that's really kind of different from the one that he had been given previously, and now he's a missionary to a foreign land, to the hated, dreaded Ninevites. And Jonah's just like, nope, not doing it. Give someone else the mission. If you insist on me, I'm running the other way. And he runs the other way. I heard a funny story. I don't know if this is a true story or not, but apparently a Christian and an atheist, they were talking and kind of going back and forth about the Bible, their friends. But the atheist asks his Christian friend, he's like, so like Jonah, the story of Jonah, I mean, it's preposterous. Do you actually believe that there is this guy that was really swallowed by a great big fish and like was there for 3 days in his stomach and then got vomited up on dry land, survived the whole thing, went on to go and preach in this place called Nineveh? You actually believe these fairy tales? You believe that story? And the Christian was like, well, yeah, I mean, the Bible says it, and I believe it. And, you know, I'll tell you what, when I'm in heaven, I'll go to Jonah and talk to him myself and see exactly how everything worked out. And the atheist, kind of with this sneaky look, looks at the Christian and he's like, well, what if Jonah's not in heaven? And the Christian says, oh, in that case, you can ask him. Let's just leave it right there. Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, conquering the known world at the time, and when they conquered these nations, doing these horrific things. But so you look at Jonah here. I want to point out here in this first chapter, as I read, if you look in just verse 3, it says that Jonah went down to Joppa. And then right after that, it says he goes down into the boat. Then you get a little bit farther, and it says that and when he had laid down in the inner part of the ship. Later, you see that he's thrown down into the sea. He goes down into the fish's belly. And I think it's really interesting that the word down comes up here. And behold, the great preacher, prophet of God. And you see this man that's being greatly used by the Lord, and behold, his spiral down, 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 down to hell. Have you ever experienced that in your own life? You experienced maybe spiritually cold times, or maybe you've pursued certain besetting sins in a season of your life, and you've just been brought down, 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 down. And then you wake up and you just realize, man, I've spent months, I've spent maybe years running from God's will to do my own. And this is the story of Jonah. He's running from God's will to do his own. You know, it's interesting. You get into the story here, it seems that he comes to the ship and he doesn't even really talk to anyone. Behold the prophet of God, the preacher. He should be like doing evangelism on the ship. He's with all these pagan sailors, but no, he goes straight down to the bottom of the ship and looks for some potato sacks or something to lay down on, and he just goes straight to sleep. And he's sleeping through the storm. And you kind of get this, you kind of get the impression, Jonah, he wants to die. It seems like to me, he's almost like suicidal. I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. And he's in this ship that's being torn to pieces, and everybody's like freaking out. These are mariners. They're used to storms. And here's Jonah. He's just fast asleep. He doesn't care. As long as I don't have to go to Nineveh, I don't care if we drown in this storm. He's sleeping there. And then the mariners, they come to him, the mariners, and they say, where are you from? From what country are you? This is verse 8. And from what people are you? And then he responds, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. And then in verse 10, the men were seemingly afraid. I can just imagine, he's like, I'm a Hebrew. I follow the true and living God. I don't play religion like you guys do. You guys have all, you know, your kind of false gods. And they're almost like, yeah, we just kind of play religion. But you're actually one of the prophets of the true and living God. I mean, we've heard of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've heard of the God of Israel, the God who's created the dry land and the sea on which we're floating right now, and it's going crazy. I can just imagine the mariners kind of like, as they hear what Jonah and he explains who he is and who his God is, they're kind of like, oh, great, great. You follow the true and living God, and you actually are running away from him? Because it says later he had told him that he had said, I'm running from the presence of the Lord. They're just like, oh, great. You're going to kill us. We are going to die because of you. And this is like how the conversation is going. But then you see Jonah, and this is where it kind of seems like Jonah's like, he's just suicidal. I'd rather die than go to preach in Nineveh. And he just tells him, you know, just hurl me overboard. Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and then the sea will calm down. I know the storm is because of me. I've been running from God's will to do my own. And then these heathens, they try to do everything possible to lighten the boat and just to like pray to their gods or pray, you know, to the God. And they're actually, it's interesting, at the end of the book, you get these total heathens and they're praying to the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Whereas this great prophet and preacher of God, Jonah, you don't see him pray a single time in this first chapter. You don't see him praying at all, whereas you do see at the end, these men, they feared the Lord exceedingly in verse 16, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows to him. What a thing to be reprimanded by the pagans. They're like, what is this that you've done? Here, the prophet of God is reprimanded by pagans. And you know, I think that Jonah here, once he's swallowed up by the whale or the great fish, he must have experienced the closest thing that you can experience to hell that you could possibly experience without actually being there. Imagine being in the stomach of this great fish. And you've probably got all of the acids, the digestive juices and everything are working on his body while he's in the stomach of this fish. It's darkness. He's deep down, separated from everything for these 3 days. Cold and wet, or maybe it's hot and wet, I don't know. But and I kind of wonder if it's God's way of just giving Jonah, here's a little sample. And not even close to the same thing, but just in a little way, a sample of what the Ninevites are going to experience if they don't hear a message preached about forgiveness through repentance. Come to God while there's still time. Later on in the book, you see Jonah also experiences once again as he's sitting on this under this the shade of this plant, and this east wind comes and scorching hot. Once again, God gives him kind of this experience of maybe what the Ninevites would experience if they're not going to respond to God's message. Kind of this little sample of hell right there. One time in the jungle, I came into one of our villages. I will say a village along a river, and there was a guy that had shot a boa that was 24 feet long, and he had killed this thing. He needed to shoot it like 10 times in the head, and he killed this thing, and it had this big bulge in the middle of it. So we cut this boa open. I got there right after he killed it. We opened it up, and it had inside of it a deer. And the deer was, it was still intact, but it was kind of the fur on it was beginning to be digested, and it was gross. It was hideous. It smelled horrible. But it made me wonder, and I thought about Jonah. I wonder if, obviously, it's a miracle that God kept him alive in the belly of this fish, but I kind of wonder if God allowed those digestive juices to kind of burn at his flesh. And burn all his hair off. And I imagine once he gets spit up onto dry land there in chapter 3, he walks, does the hike into Nineveh. Probably the story went ahead of him. Maybe some people saw the throw-up happen, and he gets spit up on the dry land, and Jonah's there, and kind of the story, the legend of Jonah goes ahead of him, which would have just added to the epicness of his message as he comes into Nineveh and he preaches the message that God gives him as he comes around. Okay, I'll do it. But just the appearance of Jonah, how he's probably got this like burned flesh and everything, and he goes in. But just in chapter 2, and I'm not going to read chapter 2, except for just kind of an outline there, verses 1 and 2. Jonah, from the fish's belly, he asks God for help. So finally, we get the preacher, and he's praying. Then you get in verse 3, he accepted God's discipline. And then 4, verses 4 to 10, or 4 to 9, the end of the passage here, he trusts in God's promises. Really quickly, let me point out verse 8. In this chapter 2, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. In some versions, you compare this in some versions, verse 8, and the idea is those who pay regard to vain idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. Think about those words. That's a scary verse. And man, I think that verse applies to so many people, to myself in so many ways. How many times have you gone after vain idols you don't even realize the tremendous blessings that you're forfeiting that could have been yours, but you went after that vain idol instead of going and obeying God's will that He's sending you on? But no, I refuse to go after God's will, and I just want to follow my own. And this is Jonah. And maybe that vain idol for Jonah was being this like celebrity preacher. He's this famous preacher, and he's going from place to place, and whatever, you know, the prophecies that God gave him come true. And now he's got this different mission, and it's almost like this idolatry of the kind of ministry that he had before. I don't know if that's the case here. I think in the context that makes sense, but it's kind of like you're just forsaking the grace and the mercy and the blessings that could have been yours. Let me like apply this in a different way. Pornography. It's destroyed an entire generation today. Just completely destroyed an entire generation. And when you go after that vain idol of pornography, you don't even realize the tremendous blessings that you're forsaking, that you're turning your back on, that could be yours. You could, I mean, apply this verse in many different ways, but wow, what a convicting verse. I feel like they're right in the middle of chapter 2. Verse 9, it says, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's a huge theme right there. That is, I mean, a theme of scripture. Salvation is from God. You don't earn it. It's not from you. It's not from religion. It's not from anything that you can do, being good or doing good. Salvation is from the Lord. Come back to that in a second. Going into chapter 3. I'm going to read chapter 3 because it's like the book starts all over again. He gets spit up onto dry land. And then look at this. Chapter 3, verse 1 is almost identical to chapter 1, verse 1. It's like, okay, now that we've got Jonah finally obeying God, we can start the story over again. Let's go back up to chapter 1, verse 1 and start all over again. So 3:1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. That verse 10, what a lesson. God saw that they turned from their evil way, and he relented from the disaster that he was going to bring upon them. Repent! 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 Oh, if the United States would get a hold of this verse right here, the lesson of a whole nation, oh, Nineveh turns to God and God relents of the disaster that he's going to bring upon them. You know, there's time after time, and actually you can point to several times in the Old Testament where there's impending disaster for Israel. But they turn to God, and that impending disaster is postponed. Now, I don't think the United States can escape the judgment of God at this point. I mean, we're so far in. If God doesn't judge the United States of America, he owes an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. I think we've got impending disaster on the United States of America, but maybe, just maybe, we can postpone that impending disaster. Maybe we could postpone that coming judgment. And you see that with Nineveh. They repent, and you see it. Even the animals are in sackcloth and ashes, and they're fasting. It references the cows again in chapter 4. It's like this is such a big revival that happens that even the cows are repenting. I mean, that's a serious revival when the cattle are repenting. I mean, I'm kind of joking here, but they are mentioned cattle a couple of times here. Man, the message of the scriptures, repent, repent, repent. There's nothing better than getting up on a table and open air preaching to the masses. Repent, Repent! This is the message of the Bible. And look at, these are the words of Jonah right here. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's 8 words in the ESV. And looking into the commentaries, this is 8 words actually also in the Hebrew language. Can you imagine? What if I went into Kenosha later this afternoon and just found a place that, you know, where there's a ton of people gathered around and just began to preach? Yet 40 days and Kenosha will be destroyed. And then I take a couple of days and I just walk from, you know, one side to the other of Kenosha announcing, yet 40 days and Kenosha will be destroyed. I mean, what would happen? They would probably burn me at the stake, or I don't know what they would do, but here Jonah preaches this, and the entire city, we see later, it's 120,000 persons, all repent. This is actually the greatest revival that you have on record in the Bible. Maybe not numerically, but just, it's an entire city, and it really is an example of an entire nation. You get the impression it's the nation of the Assyrians. All of them repent at this message. It's only 8 words long. I have no idea how many words in on this message I am so far, but it's more than 8. And he preaches this 8-word message, and an entire city repents. You could break down this chapter 3 this way. Verses 1 and 2, Jonah's mission. His mission is like reinstated. Okay, let's start all over. Give me the same mission. Let's try it again. Verses 1 and 2, Jonah's mission. Verse 3, Jonah's obedience. This time, Jonah obeys. This time, he goes. He's tired of running from God's will to his own. There's one bright spot here for Jonah. He actually obeys. Verse 4, you got Jonah's method. He was open-air preaching. It's open-air preaching. And you know, it's interesting. You look at the prophets in the Old Testament. There's a whole lot of open-air preaching going on by the Old Testament prophets. And then you get into the New Testament, and you see John the Baptist. This guy's an open-air preacher in the middle of a river. He's a wild man, open-air preaching. And then Jesus, he's obviously, lots of times, he's open-air preaching to the masses. And it's interesting, John the Baptist, first words out of his mouth when you're reading, first thing that you hear that he says is, repent! Jonah, or Jesus, the first time we see him preaching, first word, repent! The apostles, later on, we see them open-air preaching. Repent! Down through church history, you can read story after story in the history of missions. And then men that go out preaching open air, repent! Repent! This is the message that we need for our nation today. Oh, to postpone impending judgment. And just an 8-word message right here on repentance. After Jonah's his method of open-air preaching, his message, only 8 words long, it's a message of repentance. And then you've got the last half of the chapter, verses 5 to 10, is Jonah's success. You see that the whole town turns to the Lord. Now chapter 4, I'm rushing through this, and this is all the introduction so far. But don't worry about me, I'm not getting tired. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee from Tarshish. So he just says it straight out. This is why I ran away from the message, because I knew you were going to forgive them if I preached to them. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. Look at him. He's suicidal once again. He wants to be thrown overboard. It's not like, I don't think when he's on the ship and the storm is happening and he tells the mariners, he's like, throw me overboard. I don't think he's thinking, throw me overboard because I'm pretty sure a big fish is going to like swallow me up. I'll have to be in there for a couple of days, and it'll spit me up on dry land, and then I'm going to go obey. No, no, that's not what Jonah's thinking. He's like, throw me overboard. I want to drown rather than go and preach to the Ninevites. Now, God's will is going to be accomplished whether you like it or not. And Now God is bringing him to the point again where he needs to head there, and he goes and he preaches. But now he's like, okay, Lord, I did what you told me to do. I preached, but now just take my life. Just take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there, and he sat under the shade until he should see what would become of the city. So what's implied there? He's sitting there in the shade under the plant to on this kind of high place outside the city to watch the city, to see what would happen. Well, what are you talking about to see what would happen? It's kind of like he's sitting back there and getting far away enough. He's like, okay, I know that I just preached and everybody repented. And I know that God is gracious and merciful, and he's probably going to forgive him. But just maybe he's going to rain down fire and brimstone on these people. This is what I'm hoping for. And he's standing back just hoping. And he's got the shade, and he's all set up there. Air conditioning is going in his little enramada that he made. And verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching wind, the east, and an east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. And here he goes again, suicidal Jonah. It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night, perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and much cattle? And then the book just ends right there. It's kind of like, where's the chapter 5? There should be a chapter 5. I'm sure archaeologists are going to find a missing chapter 5 at some point here, somewhere. No. The canon is complete, and God knows what he's doing. But it's just like left off right there. It's like it ends. And kind of the idea that just falls out of it is, what's more important? You being comfortable or millions of souls that are going to hell? What's more important, a plant that gave you a little bit of shade, or 120,000 souls in Nineveh that are going to hell? And what a lesson for us today. In this Disneyland, the United States of America, where we're all about comfort and prosperity and money and success, someone has said, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. Think about that. And in the United States, we're pros at succeeding at things that don't matter. I mean, sports, video games, we're the best in the world at all those things. I mean, in the Olympics, we always get the most golds. The United States, we're the best at succeeding at things that in the grand scheme of things don't even matter. I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't. If I fail at something that matters, at least I was trying at something that matters. But you see right here, it kind of just seems like that big time lesson, several lessons in the book of Jonah, but this one at the end, it just like hits you like a ton of bricks. You're complaining over your comfort levels. What's more important, being comfortable or millions of souls that are going to hell? In that video, I started out talking about distractions everywhere. And you know what? We were talking about this a little bit earlier before the service, but assemblies. I love the assemblies, and I see it in the scriptures, the way that we do ecclesiology, the way that we do church. But frankly, it's almost impossible for an assembly to flourish in the United States of America in our current kind of season that we're in. We live in a generation that's more distracted than any generation that's ever walked the face of the planet. We all have internet in our pockets. Some of you, while I've been preaching, have already just checked their emails while I was preaching. Or you checked the scores to the Green Bay Packers game. I don't know if they're playing. Or, I mean, we're just distracted. No, probably none of you guys did that. But Facebook and social media, we are so distracted. There's never been a generation on the face of the planet that's been this distracted before. And also, another problem, we probably are the generation that has the lowest level spirituality of any generation ever. In the old days, even unbelievers knew quite a bit about the Bible. Now I'll go and share the gospel with people on the streets, and I've literally talked to many people that have thought Jesus was just a cuss word. They didn't know it was like a historical figure or anything. They didn't know anything about the Bible. Unbelievable. We have the lowest level spirituality probably of any generation ever. Couple that with a generation that's more distracted than any other generation. You put those two together, and it's almost impossible for an assembly to work. Because the way that we do church, and we see it in the New Testament, is the priesthood of all believers. Every believer, every brother and sister needs to bring their gifts and abilities to the church, to the body, and serve one another. And it can be a beautiful thing when that happens. Oh, amazing. Every brother and sister bringing their gifts and abilities, and man, put me to work. I want to do this. I can bring this. I can help here. I can do that. Man, what an amazing thing it could be. But we're all distracted and we have low level spirituality. We don't know our Bibles and we're not applying our gifts and abilities. And so, in that kind of climate, that kind of season of generation in which we live, it is very possible for a mega church to work pretty good. You've got one or two guys that are, let's just give them the benefit of the doubt, they've got high spirituality and they're not distracted. And they come and they can put on a good show and everybody else can just sit in the pews and watch. And thousands of people will come. But that's really not the model that you see in the scriptures, where it's the priesthood of all believers. All of us have gifts and abilities, and we all need to bring that to the table. And what a beautiful thing that it can be. But you see that oftentimes we're like Jonah, running from God's will to do our own, looking to be comfortable and prosperous. When there's thousands, millions of souls going to hell. Let me, that was all kind of introduction to this now. No, we're getting closer to you. Let's suppose that we wanted to start a mission for the Kenosha Bible Society. That's what we call it. And we have a mission board here, and we're on the board, and we're looking for missionaries. We want to send out good missionaries that know what they believe and why they believe it, and have a real conviction in the scriptures and stand on God's word. And so we're looking for missionaries, and we've got some candidates that have come in, and we've got one, and his name's Jonah. And so we invite Jonah, hey, come on in, and we have an interview with him. And we have some questions for Jonah, and let's consider this guy as a missionary. And so we have some questions. The first one is, Jonah, would you say that God has called you to missions? We really feel like it's important, the missionaries that we send out with the Kenosha Mission Society, that we've got to send out missionaries that have the conviction that God has called them to the work. This is, I mean, it's one of the first things of importance. God has to have called you. And then Jonah looks at us, like, yes, I've clearly been called. I've been called, actually, audibly, God called me twice. Chapter one, chapter three, God called me twice. We kind of all look at each other, well, this is amazing. I mean, this guy's really been called audibly twice. So Jonah, we go on, we ask him another question. Jonah, would you say that your doctrine, you have sound doctrine, biblical doctrine, evangelical doctrine? Oh, yes, I can give you a few things, actually. I really feel like I follow, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. I believe that God is the creator of all things, the sea and the dry land. I also, I believe I said once that salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not by works, it's not by religion. Salvation comes from the Lord and from the Lord alone. And then, I would also go on to say that I want to point out when I preach repentance. I don't water down that side of the message. It is a message of repentance, and it is a message of coming wrath and judgment on the world around. I think we need to emphasize that, but I don't want to get unbalanced. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is this, and I said this in a certain place, that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So I want to balance those two things. God is angry with the sinners, but at the same time, he's gracious and merciful. And so, yeah, and as we're listening to his kind of doctrinal defense of the things that he preaches, well, wow, he's got solid doctrine. So Jonah, let's go on and ask another question. Jonah, do you pray?
Oh, I have prayed in some strange places.
Jonah, have you ever experienced the deeper life?
I've gone pretty deep.
Jonah, another one of the questions that we want to ask, we need brave and courageous missionaries. Sometimes missionaries and on the foreign field, you can face a lot of dangers. You may even die. Oh, I am not afraid to die. I am not afraid to die at all. I actually kind of, I'd almost like to die. Wow, incredible, Jonah. This is very interesting. Jonah, could you just, take a step outside the room here, and we're going to talk about this with the mission board together. And Jonah steps out. We all kind of look at each other. We're like, this guy's credentials are incredible. This is amazing. Are you upset?
Our food's gonna burn.
Oh, okay. That's okay. I oftentimes I go on and on and on. People start leaving. I need to go. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. But we look at each other. We look, man, Jonah. I mean, this guy, he's incredible. The Lord's called him. He's clearly called him. The guy has sound doctrine. The guy's experienced the deeper life. This guy's prayed in amazing places. The guy also, he's not afraid to die, courageous and brave. I mean, we need missionaries like this. So let's just, before we commend, we send Jonah out, let's talk to some of the people that he's had contact with. Let's invite, we've heard he's had some contact with these guys called the Ninevites. And then, so we called the Ninevites in, and we asked the Ninevites, and they're kind of a rough crowd. They come in, give them some space, they're kind of a rough crowd. But we asked the Ninevites here, let's ask the sailors. Let's talk to the sailors. We'll get to the Ninevites in a second, but the sailors, they're the rough crowd. They come in, and we ask them, so you guys know Jonah. We're thinking about sending him as a missionary with our missionary society. And what's your opinion of Jonah as you've had some contact with them? And the sailors are like, that guy, we had heard that he was a really good preacher. We had heard ahead of time that this guy's kind of a famous prophet. And we were expecting him to come on board and just to kind of, we wanted to make fun of him, but we thought he'd, kind of have a Bible meetings on board, and then we wanted to come and listen to this famous preacher and poke fun at him a little bit. But no, he like ignored us completely, went straight down to the bottom of the boat and found the potato sack and went to sleep. No, this guy, he's not what we thought he was gonna be. And you know what? Actually, this guy almost got us killed. This guy actually thought he could run from the God of heaven and earth, the God who's created all things. I mean, the rest of us sailors, we just kind of play religion, and we have our false gods that we kind of, it's good luck religion. But this guy's actually a follower of the living God that's created all things, and he thought he could run from him. That almost cost us our lives. God, his God, the God of all things, sends this huge storm, almost rips our boat apart. He almost killed us. No. We don't recommend this guy as a missionary for your mission board. No. Okay, sailors, you guys are dismissed. We kind of look at each other. Wow. That's not a very good recommendation. But, you know, there's others that have come into contact with Jonah. Let's ask the fish. We invite the fish, and the fish comes, give the fish room. The fish comes up, and he's got kind of a deep, gnarly voice, and little Mr. Fish, rah, 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 rah. And so Mr. Fish, what can you tell us about Jonah? And the fish is like, I just can't really stomach the guy. It's kind of hard. No, but Jonah, you know, it's interesting. As you look through this story, and I've got this story for you, but all of creation obeys its creator. You see several times in this story that we've read, God appoints a fish. He appointed me to swallow Jonah, and I obey. God appoints a storm, and the storm obeys. God appoints a plant, and the plant obeys. God appoints a scorching east wind, and the east wind obeys. God appoints a worm, and the worm obeys. Everything in creation obeys God, except for this Jonah fellow. Really, except for every single image bearer of the living God. This whole human race, all of creation obeys God except for the human race. Who do you guys think you are? Who do you think you are, running from God's will to do your own? I mean, all of us created things, these creatures, we're not image bearers of the living God, the whale says, the fish says, but we obey God when he tells us to do something. And you see that in this story really clearly. But Jonah, he's actually a prophet, a preacher of the living God, and he thinks he can run the other way? No, I don't recommend him for the mission at all. Okay, you're dismissed. Mr. Fish, yeah, you can go ahead. It sounds like he had that experience with Jonah. Can't stomach the guy. It's pretty bad. But okay, let's call in the Ninevites. Now, let's go to the Ninevites. We call in a bunch of the Ninevites. As in, so what Ninevites are like, hey, I mean, we are thankful that Jonah came. I mean, if Jonah wouldn't have come to our town, and we heard that he almost ditched, and I mean, revival start has just like been sparked and just spread across the land in Assyria. This guy, he's interesting. I mean, he looks weird. I mean, his whole face is kind of, it looks like he's been kind of in a frying pan or something, but it just, And there's this rumor, you know, about this whale and everything. But anyway, after he preached and there was great revival, we were expecting him to kind of go from house to house doing some pastoral work and working with us and kind of forming some churches or some Bible studies and getting literature out. But no, none of that. I mean, we have a lot of broken families and broken lives and sin, years and generations of sin have completely broken the Assyrian nation and us as Ninevites. And we need a shepherd. We need somebody that, I mean, he came and he preached and thanked the Lord. I mean, we've been transformed and saved, but we need a shepherd now. And you know what? He just like ignored us all. In fact, he went up on the top of this hill and he kind of set up this lean-to thing, and there's actually rumors that he's up there kind of watching everything to see if God's going to rain down fire and brimstone on us. I mean, the guys in Peru, we say Coca-Cola. It's not Coca-Cola. The guy's kind of crazy. He's weird. No, we don't recommend this guy as missionary for the Kenosha Missionary Society. Okay, well, Ninevites, you're dismissed. Let's call one more. Let's just call one more the worm. So we call in the worm, and he kind of, we don't need to make room for the worm. There's space to kind of, it's got this spooky little voice. So Mr. Worm, you came into contact with Jonah. What was your experience with him? And the worm, he says, you know, I actually was the only guy in this whole story. I was the only guy that saw Jonah. Just before I ate his plant, he was happy. He was sitting there in the air conditioning and the shade and everything. He's looking down on the city. He's actually happy. But then God sends me, and I have to obey the creator, and I eat his plant, and I didn't even like the plant very much, but God told me to do it, and so I ate his plant. Man, that guy, he was trying to squash me and stamping around, and I mean, no, this guy, I think he's bipolar. He's got like, I mean, one moment he's like angry, then he's happy, then he's angry again. The guy, he's all over the place, but you know, you can tell a lot about a person, about what makes them happy and what makes them sad. Than you are about souls getting saved. There's something wrong. So the lesson that you look at with the book of Jonah, or the story of Jonah. Jonah might have all of his theology exams just right. He knows all about God. We know God. God's more concerned, and I think this is true. I think God is more concerned about the worker than he is about the work. Now, obviously, he's concerned about the work, but he's going to get that work done in one or the other. But he's so concerned about the worker, running from God's will to do our own or not. And this is the message of Jonah right here. Do you love the people? Jonah obviously didn't. Man. Oh, that the Lord would revive our love for souls and our fellow men that are just, I mean, brokenness everywhere. We live in the midst of darkness and death and disconnection. And Jesus, who is the exact opposite, he's light and love and life. And he offers that light and life and love to darkness and death and disconnection. And what will we do with it? And we, as servants of God, I mean, do we even love the people around us? Or do we just want to be comfortable? What's more important, a plant or 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left? Let me end now with this story really quickly. In the jungles of Peru, in one of our villages, this is actually when we lived in the south of Peru, there is a tribe, Eseja Indians, and they live near the Bolivian-Peruvian border. Deep in the jungle, and I would go and visit them, and there was a brother there, Usias, a brother that he was like working on getting the church going, and he was kind of shepherding the small little flock there and preaching relentlessly, and just a great brother. Well, he showed up at our house one day, knocks on the door, and in town, and I opened up the door, and I'm like, whoa, hermano Usias, what are you doing here? And I thought you're in the village, and it's like, you know, 6 hours downriver. He's like, I've got a story for you. This is what just happened. And he tells his story. A señorita had given birth to a little baby boy in their village. And after just like a week old, the baby comes down with just a common cold. And Usias went to visit the family and saw the baby there in the hammock and everything. And he notices the baby's kind of sick. And he's like, hey, we need to get the baby some antibiotics. And the mother's like, oh, no, antibiotics that cost money. And just leave the baby. Just leave it. And Brother Macias, okay, he comes back the next day, and the baby's even worse. And he's like, we need to get the baby upriver to the medical, the clinic that's uptown, upriver. And it's a six-hour trip, and we have these dugout canoes with a pick-and-picking motor. It's a Briggs & Stratton motor, a long shaft. You probably see them a lot. And it takes gasoline, but it still takes six hours to get upriver going this way. It's a long, uncomfortable, hot trip. She's like, no, it's a long, uncomfortable, hot trip. You have to pay the gasoline and the medical bill. And no, let's just leave the baby in the hammock. Lucius comes the next day, and the baby's even worse, like really bad shape. And Lucius is like, no, we got to go. Long story short, finally, Lucius is like, forces the mother and the baby and gets them into his own boat. They're heading up river. They're going 6 hours up and up. And they come to the last bend in the river. And Lucius pulls over to the side to put some more gasoline in the pecky-pecky. And he goes back to the mother. He's like, so how's the baby? We're almost to the clinic. How's the baby doing? We're almost going to get him medical attention. And the mother, with no emotion in her face, looks at Lucius and says, oh, the baby died a few hours ago. And Lucius is like, what? The baby? baby died a few hours ago. Where's the baby? Let me see. And he's like going through the sheets where the baby was wrapped up. Well, where's the baby? You can't find the baby. And she's like, oh, I threw him overboard. And as Lucius is telling me this story, I'm like, what? A mother of her own little baby doesn't care enough to get her little baby medical attention when the baby obviously needs it, could save his life. And then once the baby dies, you just like throw him in the water? Well, what do you? And you got the indifference of this mom? How can there exist a mother with such lack of love, with the indifference? Unbelievable. And you know what? It hit me like a ton of bricks. As Christians, we're a lot like that. The indifference and lack of love and compassion as there's a broken world all around us headed to hell. And really, we could do something about it. But we're so taken up with our comfort and our prosperity and success or distractions that we just don't even care about a lost world around us. And really, in the end, we're like Jonah, running from God's will to do our own. But brothers and sisters, I ask you this morning, are you running from God's will to do your own? Now, I'm just preaching to myself. Man, I find myself being so much like Jonah, running from God's will to do my own, looking to be comfortable when the world is in desperate need of a Savior. We've got the medicine that this world needs, the medicine in Jesus Christ. What are we doing? Oh, it's time to wake up. Don't be a Jonah. Here we stand at the end of the ages. You see the way that the world is going now? Look at the wars and rumors of wars and pandemics. I mean, we are right on the edge of eternity. We might be the generation that sees the return of Christ, that generation that's raptured. And what are we doing? Oh, I do not want to be found running from God's will to do my own. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of Jonah, the tremendous lessons and conviction that we find here. Pray that you would put a burning passion in our hearts to live lives not wasted. So much to do. Just right here, right where you've placed us. Don't even need to go to a foreign land. Lord, I pray that you would do great things here in these last days, that you would raise up evangelists, preachers and teachers, those with the gifts of helps, with any gift, spiritual gift that you have given. Lord, we just want to take it and bring it to the table and use it to the best of our abilities so that you might be glorified here in these last days. Oh, I pray that you would put a sense of urgency into our hearts. Thank you for what you're doing. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to follow your will, to obey your will, rather than ignore it, going after our own. We put our lives into your hands. In Jesus' name.
Amen. We'll just go ahead and give thanks for the food so we can go to work downstairs and eat. We'll pray for our brother as well. And God, Father, we do thank you for your word.